Morning to you all on this Labor Day holiday, rather gloomy. Jim Price asked me this morning when I walked in if I had any gypsy blood in my family tree. Now I know why he asked that question. Sound kind of Russian to me. I'm getting a lot of feedback apparently. Labor Day was first celebrated in 1882. I looked up a few stats on it just for fun. In 1888, the American Federation of Labor, holding their convention in St. Louis, in fact, passed the resolution for the adoption of a Labor Day. And then it wasn't until 1894, I guess this will level out somewhere. 1894, when Congress passed the legislation to have it signed into law. It was signed into law by President Cleveland in 1894. And originally, Labor Day was a day obviously celebrated by the labor unions and to honor labor. But now, of course, it's more of a casual, you know, picnic type of affair. And apparently, I've made a boo-boo here. I've been trying to follow Mark's direction in giving titles to our messages. And I put one in the bulletin, Making Quality Decisions, and I've already had a couple of comments, you know, that people don't understand what you're going to be talking about. Well, I was always told in Bible school and seminary, never promise more in your sermon than you can deliver. So hopefully I haven't confused a lot of people. But at any rate, the title of the message today is Making Quality Decisions. In other words, how does my will as a believer align with God's will? I could have put that longer title in there. You know, when you put in something about God's will or prophecy, you know that you're going to get a crowd of people because everybody is interested in prophecy and they're interested in knowing God's will. Dr. Haddon Robinson, in his book, Decision Making by the Book, tells the rather humorous story of a man named Fred. It seems that Fred had inherited $10 million, but the will stipulated that Fred had to receive his inheritance either in the country of Chile or the country of Brazil. And it seems that Fred chose Brazil. If he had chosen Chile, he would have found out that his inheritance would have been given to him in land where rich deposits of gold and silver and uranium had recently been discovered. But once Fred got to Brazil, he had to choose to receive his inheritance either in coffee or in nuts. And Fred chose the nut market. It was a bad choice because the bottom fell out of the nut market. And the coffee market soared. Consequently, Fred lost everything. So finally, he was down to his gold watch, and he had to sell his gold watch to get enough money just to fly home. But the gold watch would only fetch enough money for a ticket to take him either to New York City or to Boston. And he chose Boston. Well, Fred was in the airport, and as he was there, he noticed that the plane going to New York, when it taxied up, it was a brand new 747 jetliner. But the plane that Fred was going to take, when it taxied up, it was a World War II vintage cargo plane that could barely get off the ground. And so Fred had made another bad choice. When the plane finally got off the ground, it was flying over the Andes, and one of the engines fell off. And now Fred was really feeling like he was jinxed. And so he went to the captain, and he asked the captain if he could get a parachute and jump off the plane. The captain agreed with him, and when he told him his story. And he said, well, anyone who parachutes from this plane, we outfit them with two parachutes. And so they outfitted Fred with two parachutes. Fred jumped. He had to make a decision. Which cord is he going to pull? And so he decided to pull the cord on the left chute. He pulled the cord on the left chute, and it was so frayed and old that the chute didn't deploy at all. And so he had to make a quick decision. He pulled the chute on the right parachute, and he pulled that, but the silk was so worn out that when the wind grabbed it, it just blew the chute apart. And here's poor Fred falling through the sky. And in desperation, he cried out, Saint Francis, please save me. And suddenly an arm with a hand reached out of the heavens and grabbed poor Fred by the nape of the neck. And there was Fred just dangling in the sky. And then a gentle voice was heard. Which one? Saint Francis Xavier or Saint Francis of Assisi? Poor Fred made a lot of wrong decisions. Life is filled with decision making. We make choices every day. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an added dimension to our decision making. And that is my decision or my choice in line with the will of God? Have you ever struggled with the issue of the sovereignty of God and the fact that God has given us a brain and he wants us to function? He wants us to choose, to make decisions in life. But God doesn't always seem to be telling us what his will is on a particular issue. There's so many options out there, and you know, you just can't find one verse that says what I should do in this particular case. God doesn't seem to be telling us his will. If God is really in control, if God is sovereign, how does my choice fit into his sovereign plan? Well, since the Reformation, this issue of the will of man has caused many believers to be divided into different camps. The will of man is the big issue that causes a lot of believers to call themselves Calvinists and other believers to call themselves Arminians. If you were to get into your car and go out to I-44 and make a left-hand turn and go west on I-44, you would come out to God's country. No. You would come to Highway 50, which goes into Union, where we live. And if you bypass Highway 50, you go down to the next exit. It's Highway 47. That's St. Clair. If you make a right and go into Union, which is about 5 miles, when you get down 2 miles on the right-hand side of the road is a little church. And if you look at the name of that church, it's called Free Will Baptist Church. Now, how did they get a name like that? Well, obviously, somewhere along the line, they were dealing with an issue that became really big to those folks. And the banner that they want people to see is that man has a free will. But on the other hand, you have emphasis by people who call themselves sovereign grace people. Man doesn't have a free will, he's a free agent. They neglect to talk about the personal side of God. In Galatians chapter 4, you remember that because we are sons of God, we're children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God wants an intimate relationship with us. God reveals himself to us. And so this is a real problem. Should I go ahead and make a decision? Or should I wait on God for more information? Since God's in control, should I just sit back and relax and enjoy the ride? Should I let go and let God? It's a real problem, the relationship of the will of man to the will of God. Now, if we were in eternity, that would be an easy answer. When the universe began, there was only one will, and that was the will of God. In eternity past, there was just God's will. In eternity future, there will be just one will, and that is God's will. But in this little blip of history on our radar screens, God's will has been challenged. There was a point in time when Satan, in Ezekiel chapter 28, called the anointed cherub, challenged the will of God and set up his own will. Isaiah 14, you remember, he talks about, I will establish my throne, I will exalt myself above God, and so on. And then a point in time when we move to the Garden of Eden, what do we have there? We have the introduction of the human will. Now, if God's will has been challenged, how are we then, as believers, going to make good choices? How are we going to line up our will with the will of God? If we are going to come into some harmony with God's will, what do we have to do? The first point we're going to look at this morning is going to be we have to identify what God wants. The second thing we'll look at is that we have to identify our responsibility. And the third point will be, once we've identified what God wants and what our responsibility is, then we will be able to make quality decisions. So let's begin by turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We want to identify what God wants. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Let's read verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. God, in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire toward men is explained here, and it goes in two directions. In the first part of the verse, we have God's will for the unbeliever. God's will for the unbeliever is that he desires that all men be saved. The word desire here means to will by decree. This refers to God's longing. God's longing is that all men be saved. All men is emphatic in that verse. It underscores the universality of the will of God. It's underscored by the Holy Spirit. Everyone is included in this part of the will of God. God desires that all men be saved. Saved looks at an event. Doesn't look at a process. It's the will of God that an event takes place in the lives of each and every person that's ever been born into this world, and that is that they get saved. This is God's desire in relationship to the human race. His desire for mankind from his birth is that all men be born again. God's longing toward all men is that they register a yes response to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He wants all men to come in the first phase of salvation, which the Bible calls justification, declared righteous by God by virtue of the cross work of Jesus Christ. It's the desire of the sovereign God of the universe to bless a yes response to the cross work of Christ with eternal life. So that's God's desire for the unsaved. Now, we can't stop at that point in the verse. Many people stop right there. We're saved. Now we're saved to tell others. It all becomes evangelistic at that point. I grew up in a little assembly in the 50s as a young boy. And every night, Sunday night, there was a gospel meeting. The gospel was preached very faithfully. Any unsaved person could probably not avoid the gospel. The only bad thing about it was that everybody in attendance was saved. They didn't think about the fact that, you know, they were preaching to those who had already been reached. And so we can't stop in the middle of this verse and be in line with God's desire. We can't stop with half his program, because he says in the B part of the verse that he wants believers now to come to a knowledge of the truth. Knowledge is not academics here. Knowledge is a personal word. God wants the maximum. He wants a full, complete knowledge of the truth. You see, when we get the Word of God into our minds and then we begin to interact with the Word of God, then we can make choices that are based on the knowledge of the truth. You'll be making a choice to align your will with the will of God. Now, what are some of these divine values, the divine viewpoint? Let's look at several of them. There are many, many more in Scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand," and understand is a key word in the verse, "but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paul's telling believers here that we are to pay close attention to how we live, how we behave. And what specifically does he want us to pay attention to in the way we live our lives? Well, he says it very clearly there. He says he wants us to walk not as unwise, which would be a person who's oriented toward human viewpoint, but to walk as wise believers. A wise believer would be one who is oriented to divine viewpoint. Pay a whole lot of attention to how you conduct yourself as a believer. And he says in verse 17, that word understanding, so though that do not be foolish, but understand. We have to get in our minds what God wants us to do. Understanding means to get it together. You know, if you see person who has their life together, you know, they have all their ducks in a row. They have a nice job. They have a nice home. They have a lovely family and, you know, all the rest. They have everything together, you say. But, you know, if somebody's just slopping through life and they have no responsibilities, they have no commitments whatsoever, and what do we say to them? When are you going to get it together? And that's the idea that he's talking about in this word understanding. The idea is that we need to get it together in our mind. We don't get it together in our emotions. Emotions are unstable. Emotions are up and down. There's no stability there. You see, the tone of this verse isn't like, you know, wringing your hands and worrying, you know, if I just knew what the will of God is, if I just knew what God wants. Well, it's pretty clear here what he wants. He wants us to make a decision or a choice whether we're going to opt for divine viewpoint or if we're going to opt for human viewpoint. Let's look at another one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just one verse. This is another verse that splits down the middle. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, in the A part of the verse, we have God's broad intent, the believer's sanctification, that we should be set apart for God's use. That's God's desire, is that we be increasingly set apart for his use. That's a part of his will for the believer. Now, when we come down to the second part of that verse, he's talking about God's specific intent for the believer, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will directed toward believers is that we abstain from sexual sin. That includes fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, pornography. It's the whole realm of sexual sin. And God's desire for his children is that we do not be involved in lewd sexual relationships. What kind of option do we have? Well, there are a lot of options out there. We could probably go around this room and, you know, come up with 100 different options when it comes to this area of our lives. But the bottom line is that we need to be asking ourselves every day, is there anything out there in our big world that is pulling me away from God's expressed will as given here in 1 Thessalonians 4:3? Now, we all want to say amen to this verse, but you know, it's easy when you get away from church and other believers to sit down in front of the TV and, you know, watch a sitcom or whatever that, you know, is full of vulgarity and sexual immorality. You see, we have to make a decision to exercise our will that we will not engage in sexual sin. And the only way we're going to pull that off is to have a massive infusion of the Word of God into our lives. Let's look at another one here quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4. This might be somewhat fresh in your minds from our study in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Read several verses here. God's giving us some more growth truth that he wants to get in our minds so that he can develop his will in us. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing happened to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. You see, the problem in Peter's time was that there were apparently some believers there that didn't understand that it could be the will of God for some believers to suffer. There were those, he says in verse 19, that do suffer according to the will of God. A human viewpoint says, you know, that all suffering is the judgment of God, but divine viewpoint says that suffering is designed to develop the believer, to mature some believers. So we have to identify what God really wants of us. And that's all through the scripture. We just hit a few of those. So then that leads us to a second step, a conscious step that number two, we need to identify our responsibility when it comes to the will of God. In other words, what is there in my daily routine that seems to always be fighting the will of God? Believe it or not, believers can and do challenge God's will. God doesn't necessarily wipe you out at that point, but God is going to reason with you. He's going to give you the evidence from Scripture for his will. He'll urge you, and he may even discipline you to bring you to the place to subjection, to submit to his absolute will. You see, it's our responsibility as believers to identify the will of God, but not only to identify the will of God, but to submit to the will of God. And with our responsibility, there are dangers Satan would keep us from doing the will of God. The first danger is that oftentimes we fail to see God's will as absolute, an absolute good in our lives. You know, in the back of our minds, we basically know that God has to make perfect choices, that all of his choices have to be absolute good. After all, he is God. But there's something on the inside of us that keeps nagging us. The Bible calls the flesh, the old man, the sin nature. It brings up this question, are you sure that God's choice is the best choice for you? Absolutely good for your lives? The second danger in our responsibility is just being passive about the will of God. Have you ever met a Christian who says, you know, I don't make any decisions. God makes all of my decisions. Wow, you look at that person, what a spiritual giant they are. You know, they got to pray about it first. They got to agonize before they can make a decision. Reminded of the story of Dr. Harry Ironside when he was lecturing at Dallas Seminary many years ago, and he didn't have a car. He didn't even drive, and so anytime he had to leave the seminary to go to Houston or wherever, you know, to have meetings, someone had to drive him. And so he was talking to one of the students there who had been recommended that might be able to drive him down to Houston, I believe it was, for some meetings. And the student's response, well, said, you know, it may not be God's will. I'd have to pray about it first. And Ironside's response was, he thanked him. He was cordial toward him. And he said, well, I think I better get somebody else because it may be God's will for you to drive me there, but it may not be his will to bring me back. You see, indecision isn't the mark of a mature Christian. You know, we don't let 10 and 12 and 13-year-old kids drive on the highway. We don't let them drive at all. We don't let 4 and 5 and 6-year-olds choose what they want to eat. You know, if they did, they'd eat like Grandpa does, you know, cookies and ice cream. We don't give them the option to choose because they're immature. They make immature choices. They can't make good decisions. But the more a believer matures in the Word, the more a believer is able to say yes and to say no. Because maturity in the Word of God brings us to the point of decisiveness. You know, passivity, you know, there might be some good motivations behind that, but it's dangerous when it comes to figuring out the will of God. Look at our responsibility. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 12. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. This is our responsibility. Work out means to accomplish. It means to achieve. It means to perform. And when you're accomplishing something, that implies that you are achieving a goal. And when you work out your salvation, you are carrying your salvation to its end or to its goal. And when you carry out your salvation, that has a great responsibility behind it. It's a serious responsibility. Paul says you do it with fear and with trembling. Now, to me, that's not passive. That's responsible. That's not sitting on your hands and doing nothing. Working out your salvation means that you get involved in taking your salvation to its goal. And notice the encouragement in verse 13 that he gives to us when we do that. For this is God at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. This is a process in cooperation with God. It's God who's energizing the believer both to will and to work. When you're working out your salvation, you're producing something. And behind your production is your willing. God wants our will to result in action. This is God's involvement with our chooser. God's not looking for puppets. He's looking for responders when it comes to his will. It's not a matter of, you know, God wanting to replace the believer's will with his will. It's not a matter of God wanting to exchange the believer's will for his will, like the, you know, the deeper life people teach. This is God in us, so that our will comes into alignment with his will. God wants us to make good choices. And that's how we begin to make good choices. And that leads us to the third point of the message, and that is, then we need to start making decisions in line with God's word. You know, some people get so, you know, bound up in the will of God, they get up in the morning and they don't know if it's God's will if they put on a red shirt or if they put on a green shirt. And then they don't know what to have for breakfast. Does God want me to have Cheerios or does God want me to have bacon and eggs, you know? All the stuff that clogs your veins. As believers mature in the Word of God, we will be more certain of God's will today than we were yesterday. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. God wants us to have certainty when it comes to his will. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Labored earnestly. That means to enter an athletic contest and to struggle in that context. And Paul is talking about this spiritual battle that Epaphras was engaged in for these saints. And in this spiritual battle, he had two desires for them, that they would stand perfect, that they would reach the goal of maturity, that they would stand mature in the will of God. And then he wanted them also to be fully assured. Fully assured means to be convinced of something. His desire that they would be convinced or sure of everything willed of God. He wanted them to stand mature in the will of God, and he wanted them to be convinced of the will of God, that the will of God was good for them. You see, maturity doesn't agonize over the will of God. Maturity is sure. Maturity is convinced that God is personally involved in the lives of each of his children. Paul reiterates this in Romans chapter 12. You probably know these verses, but I'll just flip back there to them and read them for you. Chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In verse 1 of chapter 12, he's talking about the believer's body. And the believer's body should be presented. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to talk about the believer's mind. And the key thing about the believer's mind is that it's to be renewed. It's to be changed. And when we get down to the end of verse 2, he says, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When you have a presented mind and you have a body, a mind that's renewed and a presented body, what's that equal? What is that? That's an affirmation of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God isn't guesswork. It's clear. It's not hand-wringing and wondering, you know, what God wants. God's will is certain. Let's move on to some practical applications here as we finish up. And just some basic truth from Scripture about the will of God. Number one, never seek the will of God about an action or a thought pattern that's forbidden in Scripture. That seems pretty plain, doesn't it? And then, never seek the will of God about an activity or a thought pattern that is commanded in the Word. Do the things that are commanded in Scripture and don't do the things that are forbidden. You say, well, what about the things that are neither commanded nor forbidden? Well, that's where you go to Zondervan and buy the books on the will of God, because they have all the answers. You know, the big questions, you know, who do I marry? What college do I go to? Where do I work? Where do I live? You know, those the biggies. How does God answer these kind of decisions that we have to make in our lives? Do we do like the man that, you know, was looking for God's will and he flips his Bible open and throws his finger down there and opens his eyes and reads, Judas went out and hanged himself. And you know what's coming, you know. He closed his eyes again, flipped it over and put his finger down there. Go out and do likewise. You know, is that the way God works? Do we get a warm, fuzzy feeling about the will of God? We put out a fleece. You know, the first college that responds to my application, I'll take that as the will of God. That's where I should go to school. You know, the first girl that comes through the door, that's the girl that I'm going to marry. That's God's will for me. A few years before I went to Emmaus Bible College, there was a young lady who went from our assembly to Emmaus when it was in Chicago. And there was a young man there. His name was Tim, and her name was Barbara Norris. And Tim, his name was Lovelace. And he was 100% convinced that it was the will of God that he marry that girl. God hadn't told her that yet. But we'd probably call it stalking nowadays, but, you know, it was a situation where, you know, he hounded this poor girl to death. In fact, I remember he even, you know, on like Christmas break or something like that, he would follow her back to her home. He was so convinced that that was the girl that he was to marry, that it was God's will. And so I guess the Emmaus people and maybe the elders of his church or somebody finally straightened him out that she didn't want to give him the time of day, you know. That's not the girl. Is that the way God operates? Does God play those kind of games? You know, like Howard Hendricks says, you know, God is playing a game of spiritual hide and seek. You know, I'm over here. Oh, you missed my will. You know, I play a little game with the grandkids when they come over. We have these little batons, I call them. They're real bright colors and actually, they're made to throw into the swimming pool at the bottom of the pool. We don't have a pool, but I don't know how we got them. My wife probably bought them at a resale shop or something. And so we have, you know, they're little, like, sticks, but they're hollow and they're bendable and everything. And so we, you know, hide those, and then the kids go in the kitchen. They come in and they look, you know, they're nice. You can just stick them in between the cushions of the sofa and things like that, and the little kids, you know, they find those right away. But sometimes Grandpa, you know, wants to hide them a little harder. And so they ask, you know, tell me if I'm getting warmer. And, you know, you say, warmer, warmer. Oh, you're getting cold, cold, colder. You're freezing, you know. Is that the way God does with his will? You know, you're close. You're freezing. You're warmer. Well, let me give you some steps here in closing. How to be sure of the will of God. Number one, operate on the principle of doing what God commands and not doing what he forbids. That's the two principles I gave you just a minute ago. Number two, what option do I have right now that gives me the best opportunity to do what I'm here for, and that, of course, is to glorify God. Number three, what option will help me to best keep my spiritual priorities? And number four, Lord, in light of the information that I have right now, here's what I'm going to decide to do, and if that is wrong, if I'm going in the wrong direction, then close the door. And number five, we'll close out with this. Number five is a wrong choice is not necessarily a sinful choice. We're human. We're not omniscient like God is. God obviously wants us to make, you know, the best choice, the right choice, and you know, the next time we can learn, we can mature from a mistake we make. You know, God's objective in our lives is to influence us through the Word of God so that we do make the right choices. Because when we start to respond to the Word in the proper way, then guess what's going to happen? We're going to make right choices. You know, our primary activity as believers is exposure to the Word of God. In two words, that's called Bible study. Pretty simple. And when that happens, guess what's going to happen? You're going to make quality decisions, and you're going to see an explosion of growth in your personal life. The result of quality choices is going to be quality lives. But if we don't opt to expose ourselves to the Word of God and then to relate to the Word of God, then in essence, we are hindering the will of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have indeed revealed yourself through your written word and through the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, it's our responsibility to identify your will and to make quality decisions based on your will, on your word. And we pray, Father, that we would apply ourselves to saturate our lives with your word and then to make choice decisions that you have given to us. We thank you for this time to be together, for this season of the year, and we do ask for your blessing upon us at this time. We give you the honor and the glory in our lives. We uplift your Son, and we give him all the praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.